Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I finished on verse 38. Actually, verses 39 and 40 sort of go with it. But I'll begin reading about verse 36. Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he will shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or unto all? And the Lord said, Who is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the word of God we have today. We thank you, Father, for such a great salvation that you've given to us freely through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy in allowing us to live this day, to fellowship this day, to come and meet together this day. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless your word to each of our hearts, bless each Sunday school class, each teacher. Give me freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. Ask you to bless in the meetings to follow this day and touch our lives that we might serve you acceptably. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Lord is a Jewish teacher, and he is talking to Jews. He never was a missionary in the sense that he went to outside of his country. And he's talking to them, and a lot of the things he's talking about right here would certainly apply to when the Lord actually returns. And he returns to the Jewish nation, and they should receive him. So he's talking to these people, but the application I want to make of it today, I'm telling you, that's the doctrinal content of what he's saying right here. But the application, I'm going to use this little word where Peter said, Speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And say that there are some principles here that apply well past the Jews of Jesus' day or the Jews of the tribulation period which is to come and the new millennial kingdom. And there are principles how God thinks. And you know, if you know how God thinks, then you know a whole lot more how to live. You know, the problem with most people in our generation today, they don't have a clue what God thinks. They've read every book in the world but the Bible. I mean, they can't even post the Ten Commandments in our school classes. I was thrilled, but at the references to God and the prayers to God and whatever that were at our inauguration yesterday. Since the 1950s, the Supreme Court has been trying to take these things out of our system. If you look at Supreme Court cases before 1950 and going all the way back to the founding of this country, they based many decisions on what the Bible had to say. They were believers, at least in the principles of the Bible. You don't have any right to expect morality if you don't believe the Bible. If there's no God and there's no absolute right and wrong. If there is no God, do anything you want to. Kill anybody you want to. Mistreat anybody you want to. Who's to say? If there's no God, there is a God.
Amen.
And I'm thankful we have His Word. Praise God we have His Word. Well, spend a little time reading it. At any rate, the more you know about God, the more you're going to trust Him. And the more you know about God, the more you're going to know how to live. The more you know about God, the more successful you're going to be. The more you know about God, the more your thinking is going to be geared somewhat similar to what God thinks. And that's a great blessing. And the trouble with this generation, the Bible's been taken out of our hands, and so to speak, and not a lot of people go to church. And even churches that are out there, well, they've got so many Bibles, they don't know which one to believe. They don't have any confidence in the Bible they have in their hands. They've got to have some Greek teacher, Hebrew teacher, Dr. Doodledigger from Poteet U, to give them, well, this is what the Word says. And then they don't believe that because the next guy comes along and may give them a little different slant. I'm thankful I have a book in my hands that's more important than me. Now, in studying this book, you got very definitely doctrinally Jesus was speaking to somebody. And this is recorded of what He spoke to somebody. You take that into consideration every time you read the Bible. And then you can take an application of that. Okay, He spoke this to them. What is He saying? Well, He's given some principles that apply all across the board. And boy, He does right here today. One of the problems of our generation right now, and of course sometimes when I hear things, I'll say, well, that's not true of me. And Verlene says, you're not this generation. You're an old generation. And there's some truth to that. You know, the house I was born in didn't have electricity. And we were talking just a few minutes ago, and I was 16 when we got a television. And I was old enough to get on the bus and ride downtown and buy the first nice fan, just fan we had in the house. So I'm a Depression kid and grew up in things like that. And, you know, grew up in the country, started off with. Why, it's amazing. It's amazing the things we take for granted. Now, one reason why I'm thinking about this is I have an all-electric house, and electricity was off all day yesterday. Hey, that electric house gets cold when the electricity's not on, you know? So we had the fireplace for a while, and then we decided, what are we doing sitting in a cold house? We have a warm car. So we got out and left. We were gone all day. Somebody said, did you get my email? No, didn't get it. I didn't even turn the computer on. Boy, they would flip on and off. But it's amazing what we take for granted. We just take so many things for granted. And some of you just don't have a clue as to the way people lived way back. And, of course, my daddy spanned. He dated some ladies. My mother wouldn't date him in a Surrey. He had to have a car to date her. But he went from dating with horse and little Surrey to automobile. You know, he was born in 1901. And he lived long enough to see them walk on the moon. You talk about a timeline, man. How about that for a lifetime of what you can see and the innovations and whatever? All you know is a better model of computer, you know. All you know is a little better software or something like that. But boy, you talk about some changes. Things have really happened. It's amazing. Amazing. The times we've lived in. Now, he's talking about these people, men that wait for their Lord. Well, now, he's talking to Jews. He said before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, he's talking to the Jews waiting for the Lord. They were looking for the Lord to come and overcome Rome and set them up a kingdom and make them the head. And that's still going to happen. Still going to happen. But see, they didn't see this great church age that came in between. The church is not prophesied in the Old Testament. It's not seen there. What you have in the church and what you're living today and this beautiful gospel that you have, it was hidden to the Old Testament prophets. They saw Christ coming, they saw His death, and then they see the reign of Christ for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the head of the world in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the capital of the world. And come on, Lord, why are we so far behind? They didn't see this thing that you and I have. So, men that wait for their Lord, well, it takes faith to wait for the Lord. Some people today, they've gotten tired of waiting. They've given up on waiting. Well, the Lord's not coming. I read a paper that came in the mail, actually came to Billy, but since I'm his address, you know, I read some of the things that comes to him. And there was this preacher, and he was debunking, okay, premillennialism's over after last year, you know, last January. Well, we don't have to worry about being the coming of the Lord, the rapture, you know, world coming to an end. The guy didn't understand what he was talking about. The Lord's still coming. Don't feel like it's over. I mean, the Lord's still coming. This thing's not going to keep going like it is, as much as it's almost staggering to think it's going to keep going like it is. He's talking about men who wait for their Lord. Are you somebody who waits for the Lord? Amen. The Bible says you're blessed if you're waiting for the Lord.
Amen.
The Bible says if you're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, you are blessed. Now, it takes faith to do that because everything around you testifies against it. The only thing that testifies for it is the book I have in my hand, the Word of God. That's the only thing that testifies for it. You know where you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation? Out of this book right here. That's it. Now, you destroy this book, take this book out of the hands of people, take this book out of the minds of people, and you know what you've done? You just crushed their faith. And that's what happens to some of us. We get discouraged. We think, well, nobody can know, whatever. You waiting for the Lord? Praise God, we ought to be waiting for the Lord. Now, how should we wait for the Lord? And that's what he's talking about right here. He's talking about waiting for the Lord. He's talking to Jews, waiting for their Lord. But does it apply? Yes, it applies to us. It applies to you today. And it applies to all Christians around here. He says, now, this know. Look at verse 39. Now, this is the verse I'm starting with because we did the other verses last week. This know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Is that a true statement or not? I guarantee you that's a true statement. If I knew that at 3 a.m, a bunch of thieves were going to hit me, well, at about 2 a.m, my alarm would go off, you know. And my guns would be loaded, and, you know, I'd have mattresses up against the doors and just waiting. Come on, suckers. And then after I shot them 13 times, and they say, why did you shoot this man 13 times? Because I didn't have 16 bullets. Then they'll put me in jail for excessive force. All he was going to do is steal from you. So how come you kill the guy? We live in a funny generation. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you knew what hour the thief would come, you'd be there. You'd stop him. He wouldn't break into your place. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Lord's coming. If you knew when the Lord was coming, you'd be ready. Who knows? Nobody knows. When's the Lord going to come? Is he going to come early in the night, middle of the night, early in the morning? I stood watch. I was in the service 3 years, 3 months, and 10 days. I stood watch many a night. Boy, you get sleepy. You think, man, I'm tired of this. Man, oh, this is so boring. It's so boring. I'm so tired. You ever stood watch? Many of you haven't had any military experience. And, of course, I'm not knocking that. That's all right. I had enough for all of us. I'm sharing mine with you. Hey, I got saved, surrendered to preached my first revival, pastored my first church, won my first souls while I was in the military. I thank God. I don't have a complaint. Wouldn't take $1 million for what God taught me. And he taught me to say, yes, sir, no, sir, no excuse, sir. That's a whole lot better than a lot of us giving excuses for everything in the world. I'm guilty. Okay. You're right. You're right. Help you out a whole lot. This know. You know, the Bible tells you every once in a while some things you ought to know. Well, this you ought to know. If the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered himself to be broken into. Doesn't that make sense? Now, if you knew what hour the Lord would come, why? There wouldn't be a pornographic picture. There wouldn't be a dirty magazine. There wouldn't be a dirty joke told. There wouldn't be, there's a lot of things would change. You know, if I want to get the house cleaned, I just invite somebody out to eat. You know? Now, my wife, who loves to go out and hug cedar trees, but she will condescend to clean the house if I've invited somebody out to eat. You know, hey, come on over to the house. Boy, she'll be going. She'll be moving. And that house will look nice. Woo, good. I won't have my socks in the living room. If you knew, see, the trouble is sometimes we get caught, don't we? We don't know somebody's coming. And we open the door and there's the preacher. One of these days you're going to open the door, it's going to be the Lord. Do you know that's true? Do you know that's really true? You're going to be driving down the road, or you're going to be working at your job, or you're going to be deciding to sleep in this morning, and all of a sudden, you hear a voice. A shout, come up hither, voice of the archangel, and you're going to take off and the Lord's going to be there. And If you knew what hour the thief would come, you'd be ready. If you knew when the Lord was coming, you'd be ready. Since you don't know, what do? Stay ready. That makes sense? That makes sense. You stay ready. You're ready all the time. I would love for the Lord to come today. I would love Him to come right now before I finish this Sunday school lesson. That wouldn't make me mad. That would not upset my plan. And some of you young people say, no, I've never got to drive my car. I've never gotten married, never had kids. Yeah, I know. But if the Lord would come today, I'd say, come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. But I don't know. And that's the reason why I need to be ready every day. And that takes faith. Now, He's going to talk to us about a man, a steward. And He says, verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Faithful and wise steward. Now we know the story. He gives an example of a good steward or a bad steward. The steward can be a faithful man. Now, you know what a steward is. A steward is someone that has something given under their responsibility. You are the steward of a bank account. As we are here with the money that comes into missions and whatever. We're stewards of God's money. And if we're faithful in doing that, God's going to reward that. If we're unfaithful, can we be unfaithful? Of course we can. If we're unfaithful in that, it happens every day, then there's going to be some punishment, some problems. Now, you're a steward. The Bible calls you a steward in several ways. It's a good Bible study, by the way. Just take your concordance, take the word steward, stewardship, and run it through the Bible. You know what you're going to find? You're some stewards. Everybody in here is a steward of something. I'm a father of five children. I was a steward of how those children were raised. Do you think you're going to get away from the way you've raised your children? Or the way you haven't raised your children? What you've done or what you haven't done? No, you're a steward. You're responsible. God has put some little lives into your hands. Now, a lot of people are making a real wreck of them. They're making a mess today. Their stewardship's pretty bad. You have a responsibility. You got kids. That's a tremendous responsibility. And you know what they turn out? They don't turn out so much as how you teach them as how you live. That's the sad part about it. It'd be nice if they all turned out the way we taught them. I remember we had a boy that was I was a school teacher. And I taught inner city for 20 years, San Antonio, different periods of time. And had this one kid that was the cussinest kid you ever saw. And he just cuss out in class. Well, he gets sent to the office. And he gets sent to the office two or three times. And then finally, this is a junior high school kid. And finally, they call his mother up there. And she goes in there, and she's apologizing for the kid cussing and so on and so forth. And she's going to do this. And I'm a witness in there along with the vice principal. And we're trying to get this kid straightened out, you know, and getting the mama to help us straighten him out. And so we have this nice counsel as she turns out and walks down the hall. She cussed him for everything he was worth. Cussed him. I mean, we could hear it back in the room where we'd just been. You blankety blank, 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 walking down the hall. You know why that kid cussed? His mama cussed. That's why he cussed. You're a steward. You're a steward of your family. What about you got a marriage? There's been a trust been placed in you. For husband and wife. For better or worse, till death do us part. I guarantee it's going to get worse. Honeymoon forever, huh? Yeah, right. No, that's not happening. That's somebody's Hollywood idea. They don't even promote it very much. Forever to them is about 6 months. But the truth of the matter is, there is a commitment. There is a commitment. My wife's not as young as she used to be. But I'd rather have her than any three monkeys I know. I wouldn't trade her for any woman I know. But you know, we didn't get that way overnight. It was a commitment. When she was ugly and mean and nasty to me, I stayed with her. And of course, she says the same thing about me. And some people say that she's going to have a great place in heaven because she put up with me so long. I heard a lot of amens saying all around. The truth is, I'm going to have the great place in heaven for putting up with her for so long. How about a commitment? It used to be the idea a man's word was his bond and he wanted his word to be good. What happened to that? Something wrong with that? Some fault or failure with that thing? Now then, even though you've got lawyers, you've paid $1,500, $2,000, tying everything down, they get around a little word here and a little word there and a little clause here and a little clause there. What does it mean? You don't know till the judge says what it means. Isn't that terrible? What happened to commitment? What happened to giving your word? Well, it ought to be good. That's a stewardship. That's a stewardship of trust in a marriage. Commitment. Commitment to children, commitment to husband or wife, commitment in a marriage. How about a commitment to the Lord? How many people make commitments to the Lord but don't ever come through? How many foxhole conversions are there where people, when they're in trouble, call on the Lord and then just as soon as the trouble's over, they run back to the world any old way they want to? Do you think you're going to be at a church with a pastor who's been there as long as I have and not get mad at me some months, days, years? I'm going to make you mad. I'm going to say something you don't like. I'm going to say something crude and rude sometimes. I'm going to get mad. I'm going to say something foolish sometimes. Is there a commitment to the truth? Is there a commitment to a church? Is there a commitment to the Lord? Is there a commitment to a work? How about those missionaries that are down there that are trusting this church to funnel their funds and support them and keep them going while they preach? There's sacrifice there. Sacrifice. They can make a lot more money somewhere else, and they could have a retirement somewhere else, and they could have guarantees somewhere else. Sacrifice. Do you have any commitment to them? Can you just ignore them? You just spend all your money on your little trinkets and toys? We all got toys. I got my toys. But hey, some things ought to come first. How about the Lord coming first? He's the one died for you. He's the one saved your soul. How about Him coming first? You know the trouble right now with the church? I guess it's the trouble it's always been with the church. Everything comes before God. Everything. Kids come before. Sleep time comes before. School comes before. Everything comes before the Lord. That's a mistake. Great big mistake. And by the way, it's a mistake of your stewardship. You say, I made all this money, it's all mine. Let God breathe on you just a little bit. You won't make any money. You won't go to work tomorrow. Now, 2 years ago, I was real sick. Sick 4 or 5 years. And I just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And I began to make plans. Okay, what am I going to do? How much am I going to use? How much of my time can I use this way and whatever? Well, you begin to think about what you're not going to do. About a year and a half ago, praise God, somebody prayed for me. Something happened. I didn't change any medicine. I didn't change any habits. I don't eat any better. I don't do anything any better. But all of a sudden, I started feeling better. Woo! Now, you know what's going to happen to me? One of these days, I'm going to start feeling bad again. I'm an old man. 1 foot in the grave, other on a banana peel. It's slipping fast. My, this year went fast. I mean, Don made 7 decades. Woo! Old Philip over there, he's 7.5 decades. Grandma over there is 8.5 decades. Woo! Old folks, what are you using with the time you got? What are you doing with the money that you've got? What kind of stewardship? God's given me a stewardship of time. Okay? I can't do everything. I can't do what I did when I was 40. I can't do that. I could try, but I couldn't do it. Well, then I have to arrange my stewardship to get as much in as I can. Use it the best way I know how, just like arranging your budget. You arrange your life. You arrange your testimony. You arrange your time. You arrange your activities to where you can do something for God. Put God first. How about a commitment? How about a commitment to the church? How about a commitment to a family? Well, he said, who is that faithful and wise steward? Now, there are a lot of stewards. There's a woman in the church in Colorado that her husband was very rich and he laid all of her money in the hands of one of his nephews in New York who was a stockbroker. She has not seen what she had for 3 years. She can't even get the lawyers to tell her what she has or what's been done with her money. She can't even pay her income tax. I don't know how they get away with things like this. I don't know. But this guy probably is a very bad steward. Whether he honestly made some mistakes or whether he's trying to cover up his thievery, I don't know. But it's a sad case. Happens every day. Happens every day. People are bad stewards of what's been placed in their hands. You've got a life, so many days to live. You've got so much money, comes to you month after month. You have time, how are you going to use that time? You can use it in any number of ways. We live in such a varied society, such a blessed society in so many ways. You just have so many things you can do. What are you going to do for the Lord? Shouldn't He be first? Well, if you're faithful, He will be first. Faithful. If you're wise, He will be first. Now he said, who is that faithful and wise steward who takes care of his business right? Thinking about eternity, thinking about who your Lord is. You see, really, that's the number one obligation all of us have. I belong to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, when he saved me, it's the greatest thing ever happened to me. He changed my life. He changed my life. Oh, I've been discouraged lots of times. I've been mad at God a few times. Mad. Upset at God. Didn't think he didn't treat me right. But I haven't quit. I haven't quit yet. I can't guarantee what tomorrow will bring. You may hear a bad story about me tomorrow, but up to here, I raised my Ebenezer, my rock of testimony. These 43 years, I'm still going, preaching the gospel, still teaching this old book, and still giving testimony. But shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all his house. Now, what is he doing? He's made him ruler over his household. He's given him their portion of meat in due season. He's got a steward. He's taking care of something. He's taking care of some people that work for the Lord. And the steward takes care of the Lord's business. And this good steward, this faithful and wise steward, he makes sure they get the right portion at the right time. Nobody gets cheated. Everybody's treated fair. The Lord's treated fair. The servants are treated fair. Everything's going good and smooth and right. He said, blessed is that man, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He said, of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. God has placed a lot of things in your hands. And I have just hit two or three stewardships, like your children, your life and time, your money, your testimony. That's all I've really touched on today. But everything you have is a stewardship. If you recognize that you're not just your own, you were bought with a price. You're God's. You belong to God. Your money belongs to God. All of it belongs to God. Your time belongs to God. All of it really belongs to God. God knows you need clothes. God knows you need food. God knows you need a job. Everybody needs a job. If you're a rich man, you ought to get you a job doing something. You're going to go nuts. Get on drugs. That's why these people get on drugs and stuff like that. They just go nuts with boredom. You need a job. You need to work. Work at something. Work's good for you. Now, when you take all these things into account, take your whole stewardship, and if your particular stewardship is a little bit different, that's all right. You figure it in. How can you be a faithful and wise steward of what you have? You know, an old man like me, I don't have long to go. What can I do with the time I got left? You're a young person. Hey, I was 21 when I got saved and surrendered to preach. I'm thankful I put that energy in. I don't have the same energy I had when I was 21. Good night, no. If you and your youth would sit, simply give those good days to the Lord and give that good earning power to the Lord and give that energy to the Lord. It's good stewardship. He said you're going to be blessed. Now, this is a principle. God takes into account the way you handle what you have. God takes into account the way you handle your time, your money, your testimony, your family, your children, your church, and whatever else. God is interested in what you do because you have been given a stewardship of so many days, hours. Some have been given a stewardship of so much money, real good job. You have that job because you're so smart. You have that job because you're really better than everybody else around. No. The mercy and grace of God came your way. The gifts of God that you were born with came your way. What a stewardship you have. Your life is a stewardship for God. If you use it right, there's a reward coming. Now, a lot of people teach, you know, and they teach rewards. They're talking about salvation as a reward. Salvation is not a reward. Get this straight in your head. If you're saved, you're saved because it was given to you. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the debt for your sins. You believed that, received it, He saved you. Now, works and reward are certainly true, but they have nothing to do with salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, works come after salvation, not before. All the works you can do, ever helping a little old lady across the street, ever giving a dollar to a panhandler, helping somebody in need, before you're saved, just so much dead works. Doesn't help you get saved at all. Doesn't remove one sin. Doesn't get you, not your little toenail, into the streets of gold. But my friend, there's plenty in the Bible talking about reward. Work and reward. Gift and reward. You remember, Jesus is looking at the treasury. And there's a lot of rich men going by, and they're casting in lots of coins, a lot of gold, a lot of treasure. And they're dropping it in, and there's just one poor little old widow woman. And all she had was a few mites, a few pennies. All she had was a little bit. And the thing she did was, she gave it all. Now, is God saying it's all right for you to give a few pennies? No, it's all right for you to give all of you got. You want to be equal to her? Give everything. Everything you got, all you got in the bank account, all you got in your pocket, it goes in. Then maybe you can get in her territory. No, you skinflints. You stingy guts. You sorry, selfish, no accounts. You're not like that poor widow. You won't even give a percentage. Every once in a while you tip God. I bet some of you tip waiters more than you tip God. Ooh, that was a good one. Ooh. That's the first time I thought of that one. Ooh, that's good. I'm having fun. I don't know about you. Now, but notice what he says, verse 45. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, so I think I'm going to beat the men servants, I think I'm going to beat the ladies, and I think I'm going to eat and drink and get drunk. Anybody doing that? Sure. Sure. I'm going to cheat this one. I'm going to take that one. I'm going to abuse this one. I'm going to have my way here. And I'm going to eat and drink, and I'm going to be a party animal. Happening all the time. Maybe with some of you. You're that stupid. You think God gave you your money, your health, your strength, your job, your opportunity for you to throw it away and waste it? No, it's a stewardship. It's a stewardship. Well, what's going to happen? Well, here's what he said about the servant. He said, the Lord of that servant, verse 46, 47, will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Woo! Here is a man that had a stewardship, and he decided that he was going to abuse and misuse and do what he wanted to, eat and drink with a drunken. All of a sudden, one day it's over. Boom. Just like that. And God cuts him asunder and puts him with the unbelievers. Sounds like hell to me. That servant which knew his Lord's will prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now look, here's the principle. For unto whom soever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Now he gives an example. He gives an example of one that's like an unbeliever and sent with the unbelievers for his life. People live sorry enough lives to go to hell? They sure do. Read the paper. Listen to the news. Are people doing things that are worthy of hell? I guess they are. Do they get mad and abuse and misuse? And man, I read some things and I wish I didn't even know them. I wish I didn't even know what some people do. Well, what about somebody that's done something like, are they going to pay a price? Well, let me tell you something. Sin always has a price. Sin for a lost man, he pays a price. Sin for a Christian, born again, saved, on the way to heaven, couldn't go to hell if he wanted to, sin still has a price. You're going to pay the price. You plug into sin, hey, the price is going to come. Now, you think,
hey, I sinned and got away with it.
Yeah, God gives you a little rope. And if you are unlucky enough to get away with your sin till you die and never be brought up to a place of repentance to where you can find God, I'd say you're a very unlucky man if you got away with sin all of your life. Thank God some people get brought up, caught up, caught, embarrassed, ashamed. And they confess to God, God forgives them, and boy, they get a tremendous change in their life. He said, you know, the guy that didn't know he was doing wrong, he did wrong, well, he'll be beaten with a few stripes, punishment. He said the man that was very faithful and took care of the Lord's business, stewardship really well, is going to be rewarded. God's going to put him over all that he has. God's going to say, you've been faithful in a few things, I'll make you rule over many things. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, those that disobey him are going to pay a price. Now, how does that apply to you and me? I honestly believe we're not all going to be alike in heaven. I don't think there's going to be any jealousy there. I don't think there's going to be any envy or any sin. But we're not all going to be alike in heaven. There are degrees of punishment in hell, and there are degrees of reward in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And it talks about some people who build with wood, hay, and stubble. And some people who build with gold, silver, precious stones. And everything gets tested by fire. And if your works stand the test by fire, there's a reward. But if your works don't stand the test of fire, they're of course burned up, you've got nothing left. It even speaks of some being naked. Nothing. Now what do you think that's based on? That's based on how you as a Christian use the stewardship God has given you in this life right here. By faith. Oh, I think I'll wait till I get to heaven and see what God's really going to look good on, and then I'll do it. It's all over. It's this life. God wants you walking by faith. You know what faith is? Taking God at His word. Faith is not proving things. The scientists talk about proving things all the time, but you know, I studied enough science to know a whole lot of theirs is faith. It's just faith in a different area. They believe certain things. They accept as true certain things they cannot prove. Well, that's what I'm doing. I'm accepting something true that I've never proved. I've never been to heaven. I haven't seen the streets of gold. I didn't talk to Jesus Christ personally. By faith, I took what His Word said and acted on it. And you know, by faith, I changed my life. By faith, I quit drinking, smoking, cussing, gambling. First day of September, 1957. Those four things. By faith, I believe it's wrong. I believe God would be disappointed with me if I kept doing them. And so by faith, I gave them up. By faith, I've been preaching the gospel. You know, sometimes, some years I preach and not many people like me. I'm such a likable fella. I don't know where that is. But I preach and people don't like me. I preach one of my good sermons. Boy, that was a good one. And somebody walked out, I hate your guts. They're gone. What'd I do? Now I know sometimes I'm crude and rude and ugly and mean. And that's just my nature. That's the old man still walking around, see, with me. And some of you put up with that and hang around. So I don't understand all this stuff, see. But what I'm doing by faith. I started giving way back the first month I got saved because that pastor told me it was a thing to do. And I just believed him. He said, do you tithe? I said, I don't know what a tithe is. He said, 10% of your income. You ought to give it to the Lord. I said, okay. I didn't question it. I didn't go study the Bible. I was reading the Bible all the time, but I didn't know what he's talking about. I didn't have a bank account. Made $196 a month. I said, okay. $20 went into the church. First month. By faith. By faith, I'm still giving. By faith, I'm supporting every missionary we got on the field. Every month.
By faith.
By faith, I'm willing to send my boy down there. By faith, I'm willing to send these young people around the world to preach the gospel, to stand up to opposition, to have rocks thrown at them, to be abused, to maybe not have the same kind of retirement you're going to have, or maybe not the same health insurance you're going to have, and maybe not the same blessings in this life that you're going to have. But I say, they're choosing the better part. That takes faith. That's by faith. You see, everything God wants out of you, He wants it by faith. He wants you to believe His Word and act upon it. Now, you're not going to get saved by sight. If you're hanging around for sight, you're hanging around for the wrong thing, friend. If you wait until Jesus comes, you waited too late. If you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved by faith when it still takes faith to believe. When you see the Lord coming, you just waited too long. And by the way, you know, a lot of people talk about, I've seen tracts written to those that are left behind at the rapture and whatever, and it's a good idea. The only problem is, if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're going to find out, if you've been preached to here, when that time does come, you're going to believe a lie, because God's going to send you strong delusion. You better act by faith right now while you have the opportunity. Believe God and trust God, because if you wait around, you'll believe the Antichrist, you'll accept the Antichrist, and you'll go to hell. Are there going to be people saved in the Great Tribulation? Of course there are. But they're not going to be the people that wandered in and out of church all the time, listened to the gospel, and rejected it. They're going to be those people in South America and India and China and Russia that never heard the gospel. And as that 144,000 Jewish evangelists take off and go around the world during that period of time, as they're persecuted preaching, people will hear it for the first time and get saved. But the idea that you can hang around and the rapture takes place and you're still sitting here thinking, now I'll take a track out and believe, ain't going to happen. Excuse my English, but it ain't going to happen. Are you a good steward of what God has given you? Are you a good steward of your time? Are you a good steward of your money? Are you a good steward of your children? Are you a good steward at your church? Are you a good steward of your testimony and whatever other gifts God has given you? Well, if you are, there's going to be a reward and there's going to be a blessing. What if you're not? You're going to lose. It's as simple as that. Just as simple as that. Blessed is that faithful and wise steward, and I hope you're blessed.